You're listening to the Valley Vegas Church Podcast. Valley Vegas is located at 4500 West Sahara Avenue in the heart of Las Vegas. For more information and to get connected with us, visit valleyvegas.org. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by today's message.
Well, happy Wednesday, everybody. Good to see you. A little bit of normalcy in a very weird time that we're in, huh? Wednesday night service. Oh, my goodness. Well, hello to you that are watching online. A lot of folks still at home and taking precautions as they should. So anyway, good to see you that are here and you that are watching online. I'm still trying to figure you out as far as my jokes go. I don't quite know what you like, what you think is funny, okay? So I'm going to give it a shot. Now, I'll tell you what I think of this joke after I tell it, okay? But I want to see. I don't want to taint your response. A poodle and a collie are walking together when the poodle suddenly unloads on his friend. "My life is a mess," he says. "My owner is mean. My girlfriend ran away with a schnauzer. And I'm jittery as a cat." "Well, why don't you go see a psychiatrist?" suggests the collie. "I can't," says the poodle. "I'm not allowed on the couch." I thought that was corny. All right, so at least we're in agreement on that. That is a corny joke. All right. Well, that saying that we've used here before, the faith that cannot be tested is a faith that cannot be trusted, really will apply to tonight's teaching. Last week, we saw the people singing, as Pastor Sean taught in Exodus chapter 15, about the goodness of God in taking care of them. Wrote a song in response to God parting the Red Sea and wrote some lyrics about the miraculous deliverance from Egypt and began to experience his miracles with the turning of the bitter water into sweet water. Well, this week in Exodus 16, we're going to hear them singing a different tune. In one of the greatest chapters, I know I say that a lot because there's just so many great chapters, but this is another one. There are four lessons that we're going to learn tonight from Exodus chapter 16. So let's get started. Verse 1, here's the first lesson we can learn. Then they set out from Elim. And all the congregation of the sons of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin. I mean, that doesn't even sound like a good place, does it? Which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month after their departure from the land of Egypt. Now, they left on the 14th day, it appears, of the previous month. So it looks like they've been out in the wilderness for 1 month. Some would say it's actually 45 days, but my calculations look like they're there for a month. Verse 2, the whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt. When we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Any of you wives live with a guy that says, "I'm dying of hunger"? Or teenagers that say, "I'm dying, I need some food, I'm starving to death"? Well, sometimes when, especially men, when men get hungry, if they don't have food around, they can get really grouchy and ornery. Here's the first point that I want to make tonight. Miracles don't produce faith. They don't produce faith. Exodus 15 ends with God doing a miracle to provide clean water. You remember the story maybe from last week. I'm not sure how far Pastor Sean got, but they had come to a place where there was water. And of course, water in a desert is a valuable commodity. And unfortunately, the water they came to was bitter. Maybe it tastes like the stuff that comes out of the tap here in Las Vegas. Maybe worse, probably worse. But anyway, they said, "We're thirsty, but we can't drink it. And they cried out, and God told Moses, take a branch and throw it in there. And they threw it in there, and all of a sudden, the water became sweet, and they were able to drink. A miracle ended the previous chapter. And you would think that their faith in God being able to provide for them would be sky high. They're just coming off a miracle. Foul water, polluted water becoming drinkable. You would have thought they could have lived off that for a while, but apparently they didn't. If miracles produce faith, the religious leaders of Jesus' day should have believed in Jesus because they saw many, but unfortunately they didn't. The Pharisees and Sadducees of Jesus' day, they never said that Jesus didn't do a miracle. They just said that it was by the power of Satan. They affirmed it was a miracle, but they said that God didn't do that. You're not of God. You're of the devil. Well, if miracles don't produce faith, what do? Well, for one, they get people's attention in order to be saved. Remember, we shared that verse in Luke chapter 5, verse 24 a couple weeks ago, where Jesus said, in order that you might know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he healed the man. He healed him so he could get his attention to save his soul. It grabs people's attention. It separates God from all these other false gods and their false signs. That's one reason. The other reason that God does miracles, and this is more for us in the household of faith, is to show how good a father he is. To just show you that God will do something out of the ordinary. And that's really what a miracle is. I mean, sometimes we attribute a miracle to something that's not really a miracle. It's just maybe coincidence, or maybe it is just blind luck or whatever. But a miracle is something that completely goes against the laws that God has placed in the universe. For instance, if a miracle occurred tonight, when at the end of it I said, you know what, God has spoken to my heart. You're going to see old Pastor Doug fly tonight. Swag Daddy's going to grow some wings tonight. And I go up on the roof there and I say, who believes me all? And I jump off there and, ooh, look at woot, I'm flapping around. That would be a miracle. Why? Because the law of gravity that God set in place would have been overridden. Because normally this you know, a little paunchy guy would get up in that thing and just go to the bottom. So a miracle is when something happens against the norm, against the laws that God has set here on earth. But God does miracles for us just to show how good he is. But like the people in the wilderness, God can do a tremendous miracle for us. And then, and just in a short amount of time, we can be right back to grumbling and doubting him. And how do I know that? Why do I speak from authority? Because it's happened with me. I mean, I've been the recipient and been able to see God do some really, I mean, real authentic miracles, I believe. And yet you would think, man, once I saw those things, I would never doubt again. I'd be going around telling mountains to jump into the sea and I'd have the faith of Abraham. And yet, I can see these things, and the next time a challenge comes, I'm, you know, God, and I'm nervous and scared like you and praying and trying to muster faith. Miracles don't produce faith. Well, what produces faith? That's an important question to answer. What produces faith is the Word of God and a word from God. The Word of God, two different things, the Word of God and a word from God. Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. We have faith when we have the Logos promise that we can hold on to. Logos, Greek for word. How many of you have Bibles today? If you have a Bible, a hard copy Bible, wave it up for me. Just kind of wave it. Let me see how many hard copies we got in here. How many of you got a phone Bible? Wave your phone up that has the Bible. Okay, what you're waving is the Logos, or the Logos. That's the word. That's the Logos, the idea of God. What God wanted us to know about him is in the Logos, in the Bible. There's a lot we don't know about God. Hey, don't think that just everything in the Bible is all that there is to God. Probably just a little tiny bit of who he is. The Bible says that when we see Jesus, we'll know him just as he is. But that's the Logos. When God gives you a promise, for instance, in the Bible, there's all kinds of promises. Seek first, it says in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. And that everything is in the previous verses before that, food, clothing, and shelter, the necessities of life. That promise is that if you will put God first in your life, if you will make him Lord, if you'll try your level best to live for him, if you'll just say, God, I'm trying to follow you, I'm trying to listen to you, I'm trying to do all that you want me to do. If you will do that, God says, I'll take care of you. You're not going to have to worry. You will be taken care of. That's a promise. And you can just claim that and hold on to that. And so when there are promises in the Logos, hold on to those things. Name it and claim it. You can, because God has said it. And so you can lay hold of that. Now, faith also comes from a rhema, and that's the word that we just saw there in the Greek in the verse in Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word or the rhema of God. There's two different meanings for word. One is logos, that's the idea of God. The other is rhema. A rhema is something that is present. It's in the present tense. It's when you're reading the logos oftentimes, and you're reading it, and all of a sudden you say, oh my gosh, wow, I never saw that. Or, oh my goodness, that's the fifth time in the last 2 days that I've seen that. God, what are you saying? It's something that becomes present. It's a word. I the sermon that I preached on Sunday came as a result, I believe, of a rhema. Remember, I told you I woke up and I had that verse in my mind, 1 John 3:3. How should we live? In light of that, we should purify ourselves. In hope of if it's coming. That was a rhema. I feel like God gave it to me, and as a result of that, a sermon happened. And when God gives you a rhema, maybe it's not necessarily spelled out in the logos, you can claim that. You can hold on to that. But here's the issue with that. Here's where a lot of Christians make mistakes. A lot of Christians think that God has given them a rhema, and they move on it, and yet it's not actually a rhema from God. It's a want. See, you can kind of talk yourself into a rhema if you want something bad enough, right? Yeah, you can, you know, you can want something so bad, you can look for things. You know what? Hey, you know what? I saw that I woke up today and the sun was shining. That's a sign. That's a sign. God wants me to go in the casino and put my whole paycheck on black. Yep, that's a sign. You can talk yourself into anything. God told me. If you get a rhema, then what I would suggest you do is you sit on it for a little bit, you pray, you go to some trusted people and say, hey, let me run this by you. Let's pray. Can we pray together? What are you sensing here? And then I always ask for God to confirm it, especially if it's a big thing. Say, God, you gave me a word, but please confirm it again. I'm not, God, I don't have lack of faith. I just want to make sure it's you. And pray for that. But if God promises something and you're convinced it's a rhema or it's a promise in a logos, you can just go all in on that thing, man. Just go all in. Just trust it. Hey, you know what? God said it. I believe it. And I'm stepping out and I'm going to do it. Now, God had promised the people in Exodus 13 that he was delivering them to bring them to their own land, the land of Canaanites. He said that. That's why he came there. I heard your cry. I'm going to free you from the Egyptians and I'm going to take you to your own land. That's for you, where you can worship God freely. That's my plan for you. Now, if God had promised that that was where they were going to end up, don't you think that he would provide for them along the way? Why would they be so freaked out? If God said, you're going to Canaan, well, God's not going to let them die halfway through. Well, it was tight. They were running out of supplies. Remember, when they left Egypt, they left with some supplies. They left with unleavened bread, but they're probably running short, getting a little bit hungry. And so I guess they thought, well, God brought out here to die. No. You got to be in Canaan. So that means God's going to feed you along the way. Well, how's he going to feed us? There's nothing out here. Well, hold on. Hold on. This is where faith comes in. God's teaching you. He's teaching you to trust him. He's teaching you to depend upon him. The problem with these folks is that I believe they got a little bit too comfy in Elam, where they came out of. See, Elam was, as we saw in the previous chapter, that's where they camped out after the miraculous providing of the water, they camped there before they headed into the wilderness of Sin. Interesting name for Elim. It means protruders or big trees. Big protruding trees. We see in chapter 15 at the end there, it says that there were 12 springs there in Elim with fresh water. Kind of like a bunch of little, you know, hot springs. How many of you ever been to Glenwood Springs? That's a nice place in Colorado. Yeah, full of nice springs there. Big trees. It said they had 70 date palm trees. And those date palms are very tasty. And so they could just kind of sit there and just pick up food there, dates, and eat. And of course, they probably had a business there where people were making pastries out of those dates. And so they got really comfy there. I mean, picture in your mind an ancient casino pool setting up at Red Rock Casino, maybe. Trees and cabanas and water and, you know, can I get you something to eat, sir? And would you like a date cake? And so it was just nice, comfy, right? Now all of a sudden they're out in the wilderness of Sin. And see, I think they got soft there. They're already soft. They just hadn't learned to trust God. But we're no different than these peeps. We like it easy, don't we? I like it easy. I want the easiest route possible. When I wake up in the morning, I want my day to go smooth. When my day goes a little haywire, I'm no different than you. I say, oh my gosh, I'll be glad when this day's over. I want an easier day tomorrow. And see, it is so tempting to stay at the Elims in life rather than stepping out in faith to the place that God is calling us. Now listen to me. This is a mistake that a lot of believers make I've seen over the years. They receive the Lord and they begin the journey just like these folks came out of Egypt. That's symbolic with coming out of the world, symbolic with being born again. You come to Christ. And you begin to walk with the Lord. And the Bible says that He changes us from glory to glory. He's conforming us to the image of Christ. And the means of doing that are trials and tribulations. That's how it happens. And so I've seen people start that road. And then all of a sudden, they'll hit a place in their life where it becomes an Elim to them. I'm good. I'm going to camp here. You know what? I'm saved. I don't have an addiction anymore. I got a job, I got a couple kids, I'm good. And they don't turn their back on the Lord, but they don't move further. Maybe they don't get involved in a church, maybe they don't get involved in a ministry, maybe they don't become active in sharing their faith, maybe they become a closet Christian, they're just comfy. I'm good right here, I'm good. And you'll know these folks. They're not bad folks. They're just Elamites, I guess. They're not bad people, but they've just said, I'm good. And how will you know those folks? Because you can see them 5 years later, 10 years later, 20 years later, and they're at the same spiritual place they were when you saw them last, 20 years ago. They have not grown at all. They haven't grown at all. Very often they've slid back a little bit, but they definitely haven't grown. They're in Elim. It's comfy. Comfy. That is such a tendency. That's such a temptation. The problem is these folks, they never experience all that God has for them in the promised land. There was so much more than palm trees and springs in Canaan, a land of milk and honey. It was a wonderful land. But they never got there because they weren't willing to go through the wilderness and the trials and the hardships that are necessary to get there. See, the wilderness, the trial, the difficult place that you find yourself in right now, and we've said this before, you're either in a trial, just coming out of one, or you're getting ready to head into one tomorrow or next week sometime. Trials are just a part of life. But see, those difficult places, trials that you find yourself in, they won't last forever. That's what we have to understand. We feel like we're in the middle of them, like, oh my gosh, oh, I can't handle this forever. And you don't have to, but it seems like you do. It seems like it's long and it's hard to go through there. And what happens oftentimes is that we give up when if we just stay there. I'm going to trust God. Do what you want to do in this thing. And then before you know it, you're out of it. You can see again. The heaviness is off of you. And then here's what will happen. You'll feel a little bit more of the Lord in you. You'll feel a little bit more of the kingdom in you. You'll have sensed that, hey, I'm a little bit closer to this promised land. I'm a little bit farther along. I don't know how to explain it in terms. I just know that when I go through those hard times and when I endure and hang in there, I feel closer to God. I feel stronger. I feel like I have more authority. I don't know how to explain it to me. I think I see a head shaking, so I think you know what I'm talking about. All right, verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a day's portion every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. On the sixth day, when they prepare what they bring in, they will be twice as much as they will bring in twice as much as they gather daily. So Moses and Aaron said to all the sons of Israel, at evening you will know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your grumblings against the Lord, and what are we that you grumble against us? Moses said, this will happen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening and bread to the full in the morning, for the Lord hears your grumblings, which you grumble against him, and what are we? Your grumblings are not against us, but against the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, say to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your grumblings. It came about as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the sons of Israel that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I've heard the grumblings of the sons of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. Point number two, complaining reveals an ungrateful heart. It reveals an ungrateful heart. Eight times in these verses 4 through 12, eight times do we see them grumbling against the Lord. And after all that God had done for them, they had the audacity to accuse him of bringing them into the wilderness to kill them. The audacity. After all that God had done. Like a parent who is ready to snap with anger after spending hundreds of dollars and the whole day at Disneyland with their child, only to have them call you mean because as you walk out the gate, you won't buy them that $59.95 5-inch Mickey Mouse doll. You're mean. You're like, mean? I just spent $900 for us all day. I walked around and stood in line an hour for these little rides that last 10 minutes, and now I'm mean? Well, Mom, Dad are ready to snap, aren't they? Well, God gets angry too. He does. He gets angry too. Now, he's different than us. He doesn't slap us around or whatever, but he does get angry. See, if God never did one more thing for the people after freeing them from Egyptian slavery, that would have been enough. I mean, really, if that would have been enough. And if God never did one more thing after dying on the cross for you and I, that would have been enough. That would have been fine. Say, Lord, thank you. If you never do another thing for me, you've done enough. Thank you, thank you, thank you. But see, God doesn't stop there. He keeps giving to us. Even when, as we see here, even when people are disobedient and ungrateful, he still gives them. He's a good father. Amazing, amazing God that we serve. Now, the Apostle Paul gave us the cure to ungratefulness. It's found in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. These are verses. They're short verses. I really encourage you to get these to memory. Verse 16, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing, verse 17. See, those are easy verses to remember. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Rejoice always. How do you rejoice when things are going bad? You can always find something good. I know it's hard. I know some of you personally, we get a chance as pastors and leaders to get into your life, and I know some of you, you're going through tough, difficult things. I know it's hard sometimes to find something, but I think you'd agree with me. You can find something to rejoice in. Something to rejoice in, even if it's your salvation, even if it's the fact that, God, you know what? Lord, this is really painful what we're going through, but I'm so thankful, God, that I know you. I don't know how I would even handle this if I didn't know you. So I'm thankful. I'm rejoicing in that. You can find something to rejoice in. Pray without ceasing. Now, what does that mean? You just start off praying in the morning. You never stop. You know, how are you doing? Sorry, I'm just praying. I can't stop praying. No, you're constantly in a state of prayer. I pray, you know, when I told you before, my routine is I wake up, and I'm a slow waker-upper the older I get. I wake up and I'm kind of groggy and take a shot of orange juice, maybe a sinus pill, and I head out to get the paper. And as I grab the paper, I stop there and I pray, God, you know what? I give you, you know, today, God, watch over Vicky, Sarah, Seth. God, I lift up my whole family and send angels to us, watch over us. And God, just begin to use me today, God. And I go back in and get coffee and become a human being again. But I'm starting. I start right there. It's kind of a sleepy, mumbled prayer, and then I close my day with the same thing as I'm laying back at night, you know, in my chair, getting ready to go to bed. Vicky's been in bed since 3:30 in the afternoon. No, not that early, but she's early to bedder. God, you know what? As I go to sleep tonight, Lord, put angels around Vicky, Sarah, Seth, Gary, Russell, and so I'm going over the whole thing. And take care of us, like pleasant dreams, God. I take authority over Satan and demons. I bind spirits of God and bad dreams, sickness, or crime or theft in Jesus' name. So I wake up praying, I go to bed praying, and I'm praying all throughout the day. Are they long prayers? No. No. I don't have a real long committed prayer time. But I'm praying on my truck on the way to work. I'm praying on my truck as I'm going to run errands. I'm praying. I just pray without ceasing, constantly in communication with God. Okay, we got to finish. Verse 13. So it came about at evening that the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the layer of dew evaporated, behold, on the surface of the wilderness there was a fine flake-like thing, fine as the frost on the ground. When the sons of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "It is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer." Now, an omer, they don't exactly know for certain what an omer is. They're thinking it's around 6 pints, which ends up being about 3 pounds in dry weight. "You shall take an omer apiece according to the number of persons each of you has in his tent." The sons of Israel did so and gathered much and some little. When they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. Remember that phrase. Moses said to them, "Let no man leave any of it until morning." But they did not listen to Moses and left some part of it until morning, and it bred worms and became foul. It had a 24-hour shelf life. And with Moses, Moses was angry with them. They gathered it by morning. By morning, every man as much as he should eat. But when the sun grew hot, it would melt. Point number 3, God can do a lot with a little. God can do a lot with very little. God has at his disposal all of creation to provide for us. We see that here, quail being brought in. We get a glimpse of it, a deeper glimpse of it in Numbers chapter 11. It said the Lord caused a wind to come up, and it blew the quail into the camp. I would love to go hunting with the Lord, because those quail are elusive. They're hard to find. I could just sit there in my truck and say, "Lord, just bring up a wind. I'm just going to sit here and just bring them to me. I don't have to go walking for them." By the way, quail are delicious. It's my favorite game bird. If you like, how many of you like white meat? How many of you are dark meat eaters? I like both. I like to eat the turkey. I like to eat both. I like to eat all the time. I'll eat the neck if I need to. Nasty necks. I like white meat, though, as far as chicken and stuff. Quail is delicious. What does it taste like? Yeah, it kind of tastes like chicken, but it's good. It's not real strong. They brought quail in each night by wind. God used the wind to take care of them. Flour, basically, falling from heaven. This manna said it looked like coriander seed, kind of like a sesame seed. It was a color of this bdellium, which is kind of a pearl white color, and it would just come down every day and have dew on it. And then when it would dry out, they would just kind of scrape a real fine type of flour. Fish with a coin. God can use fish to provide for needs. Remember the story of Jesus to pay the tax and water from a rock that we're going to be reading here. Here's the second lesson from God can do a lot with a little. God always provides for our needs. He doesn't always give us our wants. Oh, this is good. You got to get this down. God always will take care of your needs. We saw that earlier in Matthew 6:33, but he doesn't always give us our wants. A lot of times he does, though. A lot of times God will give you your wants, too. But he'll always give you your needs. Because sometimes what we think we want, we think it's a need, and it's really not. And sometimes it's just a want, and maybe it's not bad for some, but for you, it would not be good. And God knows that. In verse 18, it says that God provided what each person should eat. He knew exactly what they needed. And I've seen over the years that God will give us what we need and not any more or any less that would cause us harm. See, some of you, the worst thing that could happen is that you would come into a bunch of money. Because it would just change you. That would not be good for you at this time. If you do come into a bunch of money, talk with one of the pastors, we'll help you get it taken care of. No, it wouldn't be good for you. Others of you, you need to have a lot of money because not having enough would not be good for you. You'd be like David, where David said, giving either riches or poverty, if I don't have enough, I'll steal. Some of you didn't have enough money, you'd get to stealing. So God has to give you a little bit extra. He knows what each of us needs. Lesson number 3, God wants us to seek him for daily bread. That manna had just a one-day life. You could not put it in Tupperware. If you tried to and hoard it, then it would just go bad on you. And he was teaching the people that I want to teach you and train you that you need to look to me every single day. You're out here in the wilderness. You have no way of providing for yourself. There's nothing out here you can kill. There's nothing out here that you can grow. You are completely dependent upon me, and I'm going to kick it up a notch where I'm not going to give you stuff that will last. Oh, man, we're good. I got a month's worth of manna. We're good. No, it's going to rot because each day you're going to learn to trust me each day. And that's the prayer, the Lord's prayer, the prayer of Jesus. Give us this day our what? Daily bread. Our daily bread. Teach us, Lord, to trust you daily. Okay. Last verses before we finish tonight. Verse 22. Now, on the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread. 2 omers for each one. When all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, then he said to them, this is what the Lord meant. Tomorrow is a Sabbath observance, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over, put aside to be kept until morning. So miraculously, God allowed the manna on this sixth day not to rot. All the other days it would rot, but on this day it didn't rot. So they put it aside until morning as Moses had ordered, and it did not become foul, nor was there any worm in it. Moses said, eat it today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. So on the seventh day, the manna didn't come. It came double on the sixth day, but it didn't come at all on the seventh day. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none. It came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather, but they found none. Didn't God tell them it's not going to be there? What are they going out looking for it for? What's going on here? Then the Lord said to Moses, how long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days and the sixth day. Remain every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. The house of Israel named it manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and its taste was like wafers with honey. Then Moses said, this is what the Lord has commanded. Let an omerful of it be kept throughout your generations, that they may see the bread that I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt. And Moses said to Aaron, take a jar and put an omerful of manna in it and place it before the Lord to be kept throughout your generations. Let me stop just for a second. Remember, the tabernacle, when the tabernacle later would be built, the Ark of the Covenant, that would go inside the tabernacle. Under the mercy seat, they placed underneath there Aaron's rod, a copy, I think, of the Holy Scriptures, and a jar of manna. A jar of manna, that God preserved that. And the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron placed it before the testimony to be kept. The sons of Israel ate the manna 40 years until they came to an inhabited land. They ate the manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. Now, an omer is a tenth of an ephah, if that helps you at all. Number four, the Sabbath is a day to rest and to trust. Last point, it's a day to rest and to trust. Manna, interesting what it means. It's from an Egyptian word, man. You know what man means? What is it? True. They named manna, what is it? We just read, it came down, what is it? Oh, man, it's, what is it? Hey, would you like a cake of what is it? We don't know what it is, but it's sure tasty. Tastes like a wafer with honey. How do you cook? I don't know, what is it? It's pretty good stuff. Man. Some went out to look for the bread on the seventh day, the Sabbath, and it was obviously nowhere to be found. Now, I'm a strong proponent of two things concerning this topic of the Sabbath and these things that God has had us to do. Number one, I'm a proponent of hard work. I'm all for working hard. I've always worked hard. I've always had a little side hustle going on. Even, you know, just because of ministry, sometimes you need some things. So I'm okay with working hard. But there's a line. There's a line. And when that line gets crossed over or becomes greed, it becomes how much you can accumulate in your barn. It begins to get in the way of things that are really important, your marriage, your family, your church, and your responsibility. Those are different things. So there's got to be a line. And God wanted them to work hard 6 days, but he said, on this seventh day, I want you to rest. You going out there looking for it, you're greedy. You're greedy. And I'm also a proponent of the sacraments that God has given, tithing, the Sabbath, giving God what he has asked for. If you put work above the rest that your body and mind needs, and really, be honest with you, that's really what the Sabbath was given for. It was to rest. Now, this society is not, they didn't have any office jobs in those days. You were pretty much outdoors, and you were working from the time you got it. It was a hard life. And so, man, after 6 days of that, you were ready for a break. Your body needed a break. And so the Sabbath really was just a rest, man. And they, in fact, a lot of them people, the real Sabbath, the people who really did good in the Sabbath, they wouldn't get out of bed. Some of you say, man, I'd be great at the Sabbath. I can stay in that thing all day. But that's fine. Seriously, on your day off, just lounge around. It was a day to lounge around. Same thing with tithing. You give it. See, if you don't take a Sabbath, then there'll be a price to pay for that. Your body will wear out soon. You may get cancer. You may get illnesses because your body's not meant to be revved up all the time. You know, like, you got to let off that thing. You got to rest and let your body recoup and let your immune system build up and stuff. And same thing with tithing. Man, if you're saying, yeah, I'm going to go out here and I know I'm supposed to give, and I'm going to be like the people who go out and look for stuff when I shouldn't. I'm going to keep this extra money. I'm going to keep this extra $200, $300, $400. Well, I don't need to give you teaching on this, but Malachi says if you do that, then what's happened is that you will not be exempt from the destroyer. He says if you try to do that, man, that money's just going to fall through your pockets and you'll probably find your car's breaking down, you're not going to have that money. Put yourself in a position where God can do a miracle. And just give him, it's God's money anyway. Don't steal from God. Give God the tithe and then trust that, hey, God will take care of me. I'm big in those things. Okay, I need to finish. Now, as I said before, an omer of manna was about 6 pints or about 3 pounds in dry weight. And so I want to take a look. So I looked up there in our cupboard today and I saw a bag of gold metal flour. And they come in 5-pound bags. So imagine what you would collect each day. You would collect about a 5-pound bag less about a third of it. So it was a little over half of a bag of gold metal flour that you would collect each day. And that's what you'd need. Of course, it would be for, 2 or 3 meals. and you'd make it for each person. That's what you'd have. Now, they estimated, these historians and Bible scholars, that there were around 2,000 to 3,000 adults. Let's just use 2,000 adults. And they did some math on it. They said if there was about 2,000 adults and that God would provide each day about 6 pints, an omer, that would be approximately each day, God would provide each day for these people 4,500 tons of manna. 4,500 tons of manna. Now, how much is that? Let's put it in perspective. That's enough to fill 10 trains that have 30 boxcars each. Enough to fill 10 trains, all 30 of those boxcars with manna. Each day. Each day. So my question to you, is there anything that God can't do? Is there any bill, any issue that you're going through that God can't take care of? Is there anything too big for him? No. And so these stories are meant to not only caution us from some of the mistakes that Israel made, but they're also to give us great encouragement that God can and will and sometimes miraculously provide for us in ways that we can't even imagine. And so let that encourage your heart tonight. Let's pray this. Father, Lord, we are just amazed, God, at several things about you. Your tremendous power, God, on how you have all of creation, Lord, at your disposal. Lord, all you have to do is just say the word, Lord, and creation jumps into action and takes care of us. Lord, I'm also, God, just so enamored with you as a father. After these people, Lord, would complain and gripe right after you doing a miracle for them that just seems like just the next day they're grumbling, complaining. And yet, Lord, you didn't withhold from them. You met their needs still. You gave them food when they were hungry. And so, God, I'm just really in awe of that and respect you and love you so much for that, Father. I pray, God, that we would be grateful people. Lord, I pray that we would just watch what comes out of our mouth, anything that would smack of complaining or grumbling or doubting you or painting you in a bad light, feeling like you've given us a raw deal. God, I know it's easy to do sometimes. God, we're hurt and we're frustrated. But Lord, help us to always be grateful, to be thankful for what we have, to trust you that you'll provide what we don't have and that you'll get us through the difficult times that we're going through. Because Lord, the wilderness of sin wasn't the final destination. The promised land was. And you got a promised land for us, God. We're just passing through these difficult places. You're teaching us to trust you. You're teaching us to depend upon you. Help the people see that, God. Give them encouragement for the trial that they're going through now. And we love you and we praise you. If you're here tonight, if you're listening online, you don't know the Lord, give your heart to him. Give your heart to him. Give him all of your heart. Ask him to be your Lord and Savior. Thank him that he died on the cross for you. And begin to walk with him. You can look up, folks. Okay, God bless you. Continue to be safe out there. Keep praying for our nation, our world, and we'll see you on Sunday. God bless.